Our Father in heaven, indeed you are the true, the living God, the great and wonderful God. Thank you for this day of worship, that we can come together as your children, as your people, a time where we can draw near to you, to hear you speak to us, a time when we can testify of your goodness, your grace, your sovereign undertaking, the way you've answered the prayers of your children. Father, indeed, there are so many things in our lives that we can indeed give you thanks. For indeed, you are a good God who cares for us. Father, we ask that you will help us to grow in our appreciation of you, and also how we can deepen in our walk with you, our knowledge of you, of your ways, that your will may indeed be fulfilled in our lives, in a personal context, and also as we seek to honor you and work out together in church life. We pray that you may have the freedom to speak to us words of truth that can enlighten our hearts and minds, that can strengthen our resolve to know how we should live out our lives. We pray, Father, that this afternoon you will have the freedom indeed to be with us, to speak to us, and to grant us true insight, that what we hear may indeed make a difference to our lives. Help us that we may not become dull of hearing. We pray that the Spirit of God will speak to us in a refreshing way, even as we seek to understand more clearly the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and how we can be filled with the Spirit and continue to be filled. And so, Father, we look to you, we commit this time to you, and we pray that you protect and keep us, that you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 182nd message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 65th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, the 10th message. And we are on the third point, the significance of the cross, the 7th message. And the second aspect of the third point, what God has opened up for us in the new covenant. And the 11th point of what God has provided for us, opened up for us in the new covenant, the outpouring and the ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant. The subtopic for today, how to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. How to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit to be filled and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit to be filled and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have been spending some time to reflect on the most crucial and the greatest event in the history of man and the fulfillment of God's purposes, the death of Christ on the cross, and how he didn't appear that way at all. A picture of defeat, failure, weakness, helplessness, but in reality, the most beautiful picture of glorious triumph and accomplishment. Rather than weakness and helplessness, it was in reality the supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life. To appreciate more deeply the quality of life, the manifestation of strength, and the nature of the triumph of Christ in relation to the cross, we have sought to reflect on 3 points. The first, that it was voluntary in the path of truth. The second, the nature, various aspects and intensity of the agony and suffering on the cross. We have considered these 2 points, and we are now on the third point, the significance of what was accomplished at the cross and the implications for mankind in the fulfillment of God's purposes. This is a very central theme in the scriptures, helpful for us to appreciate the significance of what was accomplished at the cross, the relevance for our lives, and how we ought to respond. Because at the very heart of it, what God has done, provided for us, it requires our response. To what degree we can enter deeply into what God intends for us, and also ultimately we are working in fulfillment of God's purposes. In our consideration of the significance of the cross, the second aspect we have been considering, what God has opened up for us, the new covenant. Again, the emphasis is not something automatic, it's something that has opened up for us, but we need to respond. First, in repentance and faith, that we can be born again into the kingdom of God, enter the new covenant, and then what God has provided for us, the new covenant, it requires our response. And in relation to what God has opened up for us in the new covenant, a very major aspect is the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to see the relationship between the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And the Lord willing, I will further consider this with you in subsequent message. But I want to emphasize that we need to see this relationship throughout our consideration of the cross as well as the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, to see the relationship between the two. In relation to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, a very major aspect that we need to be clear about is the very important subject of the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. In the previous message, we have noted how, though very important area, the subject of baptism with the Holy Spirit, the issue of being filled with the Holy Spirit, this is an area that has been enveloped in much controversy and debate. Briefly, some of the common errors, wrong understanding that has affected many, I've mentioned a number of them. The first one, those who teach and assert that baptism with the Holy Spirit is accompanied by or evidenced by speaking in tongues. The second major area of problem, those who confuse the baptism with the Holy Spirit with what Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13, how we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. And in saying this, they generally go on to say that this is true of all believers, it has already taken place, and such a belief would hinder those who have not experienced the fullness of the Spirit to seek to understand how we can be ready to receive the baptism with the Spirit. The third major, or perhaps before I go on to the third major area, I just want to mention this part that I have raised your awareness that the disciples were already believers in Acts chapter 1, but they were not yet baptized with the Spirit, and this took place in Acts chapter 2. And that how some may argue this was prior to Pentecost, after which all believers are baptized with the Spirit. But I pointed out to you also that in the believers in Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit coming upon them and filling them, that this was subsequent to and not at the time of conversion. And that Paul also exhorted believers in Ephesians 5 verse 18 that not all believers are filled with the Spirit. Or rather, Paul's exhortation in Ephesians 5:18 implies that not all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. He encourages believers to be filled with the Spirit and continue to be filled. I think I did not point out to you Paul's own experience, although it was in my notes, and so I'll now just for completion refer you to Acts chapter 9 verse 17. Acts chapter 9 verse 17, and remember, bear in mind, this is the great apostle Paul who responded very deeply to God and was mightily used of the Lord. The conversion experience of the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus from verse 1 onwards, and verses 3, 4, 5, 6, we see Paul confronted by the risen Lord and Paul responding. Then from verse 10 onwards, we see how Ananias was directed by the Lord to go to the apostle Paul. Lord's instructions to Ananias in verse 15, and then verse 17. And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So, it's reasonably clear here that the coming of Ananias, praying for the apostle for Paul, at this time known as Saul, is related to Saul, later known as Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit. God has sent Ananias to Paul, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you read the account in Acts chapter 9, it's quite clear that Paul had already responded to the Lord. Not ambiguous, that he was already a believer. He would have been born of the Spirit, but not yet filled with the Spirit. It was only with the coming of Ananias who helped Paul to be filled with the Spirit. The third major area or category of wrong understanding are those who regard being filled with the Holy Spirit as a gradual process, yielding to the Holy Spirit who already dwells in us, the Holy Spirit having more of us rather than we having more of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, the fourth area, I mentioned to you how there is a well-known and respected preacher and writer who, after arguing strongly the importance of baptism with the Holy Spirit, went on to say emphatically that it is wrong to say that we can look to the Lord to baptize us with the Holy Spirit in the context of fulfilling certain conditions. He says this is wrong because baptism with the Holy Spirit is dependent on God's sovereignty, that it is God's prerogative. There's nothing much we can do about it. If we refer to Ephesians 5:18, Paul's exhortation for us to be filled with the Spirit, which implies we can do something about it, he wouldn't disagree with that. But that's where it comes to the other aspect that is not helpful, and that is he distinguishes the baptism with the Holy Spirit from being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 in this way. That baptism with the Holy Spirit is essentially power for witness and service, but being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is for sanctification. And so he says that it's not possible to be baptized with the Holy Spirit without being filled. When you're baptized, you are filled. But on the other hand, it's possible to be filled with the Spirit without having experienced the baptism with the Spirit, because you may have experienced the fullness of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, which is for sanctification, but you may not have experienced baptism with the Spirit, which is for power, for service. But if you're baptized with the Spirit, yes, you experience the fullness of the Spirit, but it's a different kind of from that in Ephesians 5:18. I have mentioned that it is not helpful to distinguish the fullness of the Holy Spirit in relation to baptism with the Holy Spirit from the fullness of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. One for power for witness, the other for sanctification, because the scriptures, as I see, do not justify such a distinction, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, such an experience, is intended for us to enter more deeply into the ministry of the Holy Spirit in all its different aspects in our lives, and also the close relationship between sanctification and witness. To say that you can experience fullness of the Holy Spirit or baptism of the Holy Spirit for witness, but you may not have experienced fullness of the Holy Spirit in relation to sanctification, is also not helpful, because the two are closely related. When we experience in a deeper measure sanctification by the Spirit in our lives, this is a very major aspect of readiness for effectiveness of witness and service. I ended the previous message on the issue whether there's any distinction between the expression baptism with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm elaborating a little bit on the last category 4 because of feedback that this part I went through a bit quickly and maybe a bit difficult to follow. Personally, I see that there is likely to be a distinction. I think there is a distinction between baptism with the Holy Spirit and the expression fullness of the Spirit. In other words, that is not that these two expressions can be used interchangeably as equivalent, although they bear a very definite relationship. Because baptism with the Holy Spirit is the means by which we first experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We cannot experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit without being baptized with the Spirit. However, baptism with the Holy Spirit is at that moment, the occasion when Christ baptizes us with the Spirit. It takes place on a given occasion. At a moment of time, we are baptized with the Spirit. At that point of time, when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, we experience the fullness of the Spirit. But the fullness of the Spirit is intended to be an abiding reality, that we continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We ought to and we need to maintain and continue to walk well with the Lord so that we can continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the last message, I did not address the issue whether we can experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit more than once. Though from feedback, some thought I did. They thought the way I communicated, I had already addressed this point. Well, I will not confuse you further, but just to say at this point of time that I have not yet addressed the issue whether we can experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit more than once. For this expression, baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the scriptures clearly indicate that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit more than once. I do not think this issue so urgent, although I have actually prepared to consider this issue with you further. On further thought, I thought that it may be more helpful that I go straight on to the issue of how we can receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. In times past, I've had some feedback that the more important areas, it's better that I try to cover them first, otherwise it can be a bit difficult to follow. If I were to consider this area of whether we can experience baptism with the Holy Spirit more than once, it will take a little while, and as I said, it's not the most important issue, and after that it may be tired and difficult for you to follow the more important part. Ultimately, the most important is for us to understand the issues involved in relation to the fullness of the Holy Spirit and to enter into the reality. How do we feel the Holy Spirit continue to be filled, and also the issues related to an increasing depth of experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is not the same. At the point of entry as well as subsequently, in other words, when a person is first experiences the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there can be varying degrees of quality of meaning in that experience. And for one who has experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we can go on to respond deeper. And what I'll be considering with you today is relevant to all this. So I have been emphasizing the importance of the issue of baptism with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you may already be asking that is it not important to consider how can a believer be filled with the Holy Spirit? Definitely, this is an important issue. In particular, some of us may not be so satisfied with our walk with the Lord. We are not satisfied with superficiality. And also, as we read the scriptures, we can recognize that the kind of lives God desires of us is of a far richer kind than what we are experiencing. A sense of lack of spiritual reality, including the reality of God in our lives. A sense of lack of power to live out what we recognize the Lord desires of us. Lack of power in prayer. Lack of power to overcome the temptations that come our way. We may also be very conscious of the weaknesses of the flesh. Difficult to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh, to overcome the evil one. A sense of lack of the love, the joy, the peace of God, and the abundance that the Lord desires of us. Lord Jesus says, "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." Well, it is quite clear that we need not remain in the state of helplessness and struggling in despair. This is not the Lord's will for us, and we need not remain in this state. We need not remain struggling. In the first three quarters of Romans 7, but we can carry on to the end of the experience what Paul records for us, the deliverance at the end of Romans 7, and to carry on with Romans 8. Some may also ask the question, can we know whether we are filled with the Holy Spirit? What are the indications? Or what to do if we are not sure? Often when this subject is raised, many may have this query in their minds. Am I filled? How do I know whether I'm filled? Or what am I to do if I'm not sure whether I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? If this is such an important issue, what should I do? Yes, we shouldn't just leave the matter alone. And we're considering this issue. Some may also wonder, what is it that hinders us from entering into this important reality in our lives? Because some may have sought to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit but do not seem to be successful. And they may wonder, what is it that hinders us? What is it that hinders me? The other is, having experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is it possible to lose it, or more appropriately, cease being filled with the Holy Spirit? Some express it this way, I've experienced the fullness of the Spirit as far as I'm aware, I've experienced it before, but it doesn't seem to be a present reality. Is it so? And if so, what can I do about it? The other is, if I have been filled with the Holy Spirit, how do I ensure that I continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit? All these are related issues, all these questions. They are valid questions, relevant, it's important for us to be clear about these issues as the fullness of the Holy Spirit, God's intentions for us in this area is a very major provision God has made for us under the new covenant. And it's very important not only for our own growth, but also for service and we are working in fulfillment of God's purposes. Before I go into the details, I want to highlight afresh that it's helpful for us to see the issue of baptism with the Holy Spirit in its wider context and meaning. We should not just be thinking of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in isolation. It's helpful to see in its wider context, and that is the wider context of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And beyond that, to see that the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit complements the work of Christ on the cross. It flows forth from Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation, and also is the Holy Spirit who helps us to attain to what God has done and provided for us in Christ. And to recognize that the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes, if we are to participate fully in this regard, the effective outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes rests on these two pillars. If you want to add a third, it would be our response. And in the light of all this, to recognize that baptism with the Holy Spirit, it fits into all this, because baptism with the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit is vital in relation to the effective outworking of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through the lives of believers. In fact, if we look at the New Testament, the book that is often known and referred to as the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we can also appreciate it from the angle that this book is actually a record of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can read through the Acts of the Apostles, viewing it from this angle. You can see from the very beginning, the Lord Jesus emphasizing the importance of baptism with the Holy Spirit and the believers entering into this experience. And then the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit worked in and through these apostles, in particular the Apostle Paul, who was baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is a very major, important issue, but helpful to look at it in its wider context and meaning. I now want to consider with you how to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, to be filled and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, to be filled and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to receive is more to communicate this point. We've already recognized that it's the Lord Jesus who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. So how to receive is more, is there anything we can do about it? How do we cooperate? How do we prepare ourselves so that we are in a position to receive this baptism with the Holy Spirit? And one of the major issues I want to emphasize afterwards is that we can do something about it. That is a very important point. Do bear in mind also, as I'll be covering many points with you, that all these points are related, and the various points I'll be raising to your attention, they not only help us to understand how we can prepare ourselves to receive the Holy Spirit, to be filled, also how to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit is also relevant to that issue. And also with modifications, they can help us to answer the various questions that were posed earlier. That is, they are relevant. Whether it be your wish to understand how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or you are not sure whether you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you want to ensure that you enter into this reality. Or, if you know that you've experienced the fullness of the Spirit, you want to ensure that you continue to be filled. Or, you want to appreciate more deeply the meaning and purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit, or you wish to deepen your experience of this reality, to experience in a deeper measure the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to enter into a higher level of spiritual walk with God. Prayerfully, bear in mind, consider, reflect on all the following points relevant to all these various aspects. And it's also helpful for us to review our lives prayerfully in relation to all the following points from time to time, as they are all critical in our daily walk with God, in our sense of direction, purpose, meaning, approach. The first point I want to highlight is that we must first recognize the importance and significance of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. We must first recognize its importance and significance. Being baptized with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, continuing to be filled with the Spirit, I've already covered this. And the following points as we consider will further bring out the significance and importance of this area of truth. Bear in mind the testimony of John the Baptist. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit as a major aspect of the role and ministry of Christ. It is an important issue. It has great significance for our lives and also for the fulfillment of God's purpose. So we must be deeply convicted about this. It is an important aspect, not just a theoretical recognition, but we are convicted in our hearts that it is significant, important. The second point is to recognize that it is the will of God for all His children to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have the view that it is only for some, then we can never approach this area with confidence. That's why I've dealt with some of the wrong understanding in this area, which significantly hinders. We have noted how God had promised through the prophecy of Joel, "I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind," and how this was fulfilled in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We have noted the distinctive feature of the new covenant in Christ's blood in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. Paul says we are servants of a new covenant of the Spirit. And the new covenant, the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is a very major aspect. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it works out well in the context of our experiencing the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And this is God's intention, that all of us experience deeply the reality in this area, so that we can indeed be true servants of a new covenant of the Spirit. And so Paul, in Ephesians 5:18, verse 18, we've noted, he urges all believers to be filled and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul's exhortation here is applicable to those who have never experienced the baptism with the Holy Spirit, as well as those who have. Be filled. If you have not yet experienced it, then it is important to be filled. If you have already experienced the fullness of the Spirit, continue to be filled with the Spirit. If it is God's will for us to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have not yet experienced it, then it is clear we can do something about it. If it is God's will for all of us to experience the fullness of the Spirit, if it is God's will for us to be baptized with the Spirit, and we have not yet experienced it, then we can do something about it. And bear in mind, we are in a different situation from prior to Pentecost. The Lord Jesus instructed disciples to wait. But after Pentecost, we need not carry on waiting for some time in the future. The Holy Spirit has already been poured forth. It is now the will of God for all His children to experience the fullness of the Spirit. We can do something about it, and it's important for us to understand what we can do about it so that we can more readily receive this experience of baptism with the Holy Spirit from the Lord. The third point is important. Is a recognition of need and a deep longing for the fullness of the Spirit. A recognition of need and a deep longing for the fullness of the Spirit. I want to carry on to qualify it. Motivated by and in the direction of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's a deep recognition of need, a deep longing for the fullness of the Spirit, but this is motivated by and in the direction of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Why God wants us to be filled with the Spirit? So the third point to me is a very major one. There's a recognition of need, there's a deep longing, but not only a deep longing, the proper motivation is very important. If you are wrongly motivated, you'll be a significant hindrance. And the proper motivation will be elaborated in the points that follow, and there are many. Many of the following points, they are related to one another. But I see it's helpful for us to reflect over all these points in our preparation for reception of the Holy Spirit, readiness to be baptized with the Spirit, as well as if in our desire to continue to be filled with the Spirit or not to grieve the Spirit. Then the following points are important. As I mentioned earlier, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is in order that we can experience the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives more effectively. So if our motivations are wrong, not consistent with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then it will be a significant hindrance towards the Lord baptizing us with the Holy Spirit. So then elaborated the following points. So the next point, the fourth point. The fourth point is a major point. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ. We've seen this earlier in John chapter 16, verse 14. The Lord Jesus himself said that the Holy Spirit coming into this world, being poured forth at Pentecost, he says he'll send the Holy Spirit after his departure, and the Holy Spirit is coming, will glorify him. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ. So it's very important that if we want to be baptized with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, then our primary motivation must be that we want to glorify Christ in our lives. Not because we want to project ourselves in any way. Quite easily, a person may want to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit because he wants to experience power. We'll see afterwards that power is relevant. But often the sense of the desire to experience power has various elements in it which are quite contrary to the glorification of Christ. Often we want to experience power, can even be associated with power for service. But that's because we want people to recognize us, to take notice of us, to see how effective we are. Ultimately, it's a projection of ourselves. Or we want to have some pleasant feelings. Or we want to have the experience we've read of people with various marvelous experiences. That's what it seems to us. And we want to experience these things to feel good or to stand out in the midst of others, in the midst of many. So it's very important. It's not to project ourselves or even just have a sense of power, but we must be strongly motivated by the fact that we want to glorify the Lord in our lives. And related to glorifying the Lord in our lives is this longing to enter into all that Christ has accomplished for us at the cross. How do we glorify Christ? There are various ways. One aspect is to enter into what Christ has accomplished for us. In that way, we glorify the Lord. All that God intends for us in Christ. We have considered this earlier. Remember the analogy of the rich man who had passed away, bequeathed abundance to his children. But there's much that is already theirs, bequeathed to them. God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But we may have experienced, entered the reality of so little of these things. We long to enter into these things in a meaningful way. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, enables us to enter, to experience more deeply these realities in Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ as He helps us to enter into these realities. Another major aspect of the glorification of Christ is being conformed to His image and Christ formed in us. We have a deep longing. This is the will of the Lord, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And when Christ is formed in us, Christ is glorified. We long for this. It's a proper longing. It's a meaningful desire and longing. A longing to be effective witnesses of Christ, that He may be glorified. Yes, it can also be motivated by our love for others. To be faithful servants of Christ. To be more effective in our submission to Him, our obedience to Him. Well, when I mention all these various areas, it may seem very easy. Surely we all want to be effective witnesses. We all want to enter into all that we can find in Christ. We all want to be faithful servants of the Lord. So it may seem not to be a problem. But as I go on, you will find that many of these factors that I'll be drawing to your attention, I want you to see that yes, they're all very meaningful things. But don't too quickly conclude that yes, all these are meaningful things. Who doesn't want them? I want them. I want these things. But I want to highlight this aspect to you. That these aspects are important, but they often come with a cost. And, strange as it may seem at first sight, many actually do draw away from identifying more deeply with these longings in a meaningful, proper sense. For example, to be faithful servants of Christ, to be effective witnesses of the Lord. We may say we want, but do we truly long to be effective witnesses of the Lord, to be faithful servants for the Lord, with all its implications? There are many implications. It can involve many things we don't like to do, difficult to go through, to be faithful to the Lord, to be effective witnesses for Him, to adjust ourselves to many things we are not inclined towards. How strong is there this genuine, meaningful longing within us to be true to the Lord, to be effective witnesses of Christ, to glorify Him in our lives? Here, bear in mind, it doesn't mean that in order to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, you must, as a precondition, attain to a life of submission and obedience. You're working out well. That is the way to prepare yourself to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's a recognition that you are failing, then you are not ready. No, that will be wrong. I'm talking about a genuine longing in our hearts to be obedient to the Lord, to submit to Him more effectively. In fact, it is important that you recognize that you are not yet. You want to honor the Lord, but you often fail. You lack the strength. You are weak in yourself. And although you want to be strengthened to overcome, you still keep on failing. So it doesn't mean that you have to attain to a life of deep submission, you're obeying the Lord, you're working out very well. No, precisely the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to enable you to live well. It is actually intended for those who recognize they are not living out their lives well. So do not be discouraged, put off by the reality of the recognition that we are not so successful in our attempts to obey the Lord. But the critical issue is there's a genuine longing that is not superficial. We really want to obey the Lord. We really want to submit to Him, to be faithful to Him. And we come to the Lord that He may baptize with the Spirit, that we may be filled with the Spirit, and then we can really live out that life of submission and obedience. We really want to glorify Christ in our lives, though we know that we often falter and fail. The next point, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and He has come to guide us into all the truth. John chapter 16 verse 13, we have referred to this verse. This again, the words of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is known as the Spirit of truth, and He has come to guide us into all the truth. This straight away helps us to recognize a very major issue would be a deep longing in our hearts to know the truth. A longing to walk in truth. A deep longing that truth may be formed in our innermost being. The Lord Jesus has made clear to us that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a Spirit of truth. And Christ says, "You have sent the Holy Spirit to come to this world to guide us into all the truth." So a major aspect of the purpose of the Lord Jesus baptizing us with the Holy Spirit, that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit, is that we may know the truth, walk in truth, and that truth may be formed in our innermost being. So if there's this deep longing in our hearts in that direction, then we are preparing ourselves in a direction of readiness to experience the fullness of the Spirit. Again, this doesn't mean that right now we must be living a triumphant life. But yet it cannot be just a superficial desire. Yes, we say, know the truth. We all want to know the truth. Walk in the truth. Yes, I want to walk in the truth. But again, it is quite clear in the scriptures. Our desire to walk in truth is to walk with the Lord and walk in the truth includes turning away from darkness. It includes turning away from many things that may appear attractive to us, and many things that actually pull us, attract us. We want to do many things which may be contrary to the truth. We have to say no to all these things. Likewise, to walk in truth can be painful, can be difficult. We do not just simply say, "I desire," but we are not really willing to walk in it, even when the Lord is prepared to help us. But it's going to be difficult. Are we prepared to exercise ourselves to do our part? You may say, "Yes, I long to, but I'm weak. Not only I lack the strength, but even my will is weak." Even in that area, the Lord can help us to strengthen our resolve if we are willing to be helped. But we must prayerfully ponder over, pray over these areas, so that it will not be a superficial desire, but it may grow by God's grace into a deep resolve. That as the Lord helps us, we will, by His grace, walk in truth. We really want to live out the truth, knowing that there are many implications, but we still are committed to this path, and we want the Lord to help us to bring this about. This is important In Psalm 51 verse 6, we've looked at it, that God desires truth in the innermost being. That truth can be formed within us. Qualities of truth. The Spirit of God has come to guide us into all the truth. Not only that we may recognize the truth, but guiding us into all the truth includes that we may also walk in it. To walk in truth. To know the truth and to walk in it. The next point is related, the sixth point, the Holy Spirit. So His very name. Yes, He's known as the Spirit of Truth, but He's also known as the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, a very major aspect that describes the Spirit of God, is holiness. The Holy Spirit. So in our desire to be filled with the Spirit, there must also be the desire, the longing to be holy. What kind of holiness? Not man's idea, but to be holy as God is holy. As Peter quotes in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." These are the words of the Lord. So do we have this longing? Do we identify with this direction? That we want to be holy as God is holy. But again, we know that we are so far short of it. We are weak. We are unable to be holy as God is holy. And yet we know the call of God. Be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And so we want to respond to that call of God. And in that context, we look to the Lord to baptize us with the Spirit so that we can move in that direction. Why do we want to be filled with the Spirit? Because we want to be holy as God is holy. There's a longing in our hearts for purity. Purity in heart and in life. Purity in thought life. Purity in our hearts, in our will, in our direction. Turning away from evil. Pursuing after godliness and righteousness. And all that is pleasing to the Lord. The next point, 7, longing for sanctification by the Spirit. Longing for sanctification by the Spirit and longing for transformation of our inner man and character. Sanctification by the Spirit leads in the direction of transformation of our inner man and our character. We look at this verse in 2 Timothy or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." I mentioned to you before that this, to me, I see is a very important verse in the scriptures. God has chosen you. When God chose us, it is in the heart of God. He has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Salvation here goes beyond just conversion. But the full salvation that God intends for us, how does this come about? It's through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So the process of salvation is through sanctification by the Spirit. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit will help to bring this about effectively. Sanctification by the Spirit. So there's a deep longing within us to grow, to be transformed in our character, in our inner man. We must want to change. There are many things within us that are not right. They are not pleasing to God. Do we really want to change? Again, along the same lines that I mentioned in the earlier points, do not too quickly say, "Of course." Change, but bear in mind that change can be painful, can be difficult. Easily, there can be many different aspects of our lives which we are not prepared to face properly. When the Holy Spirit seeks to transform us, it includes our preparedness to acknowledge the many deficiencies, many areas in our lives that are not right, that needs to be put right, that needs to be dealt with. At times, it can even include painful, humiliating situations that we need to go through for us to learn true humility. God, we have to deal with our pride. Many different aspects in our lives that the Spirit of God wants to change. Are we really prepared? Do we really want to change? Not without direction. The direction is being conformed to the image of Christ and the character of Christ. It's good for us. Yes, recognize it is good, but also prayerfully ponder, as I said, so that we not too quickly say, of course I want to change. But to know what it involves, what it means, and that we are prepared by the grace of God, we really want to change. And that as the Spirit of God helps us, we will change by His grace for the better. Related to this is the next point, the fruit of the Spirit. A longing that we may experience the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yes, many of us will say, sure, I want to experience the fruit of the Spirit. I long for joy, for peace, love, the love of God especially, shed abroad in my heart. Yes, we may say that. I want to elaborate. Longing that the fruit of the Spirit may be experienced by us, but not only in a fleeting manner, temporary manner, but the Spirit of God actually wants to work within us so that the fruit of the Spirit may become formed within us and become manifested in our lives, so that it becomes a continuing, abiding reality. The love, the joy, the peace that is of God, divine love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these may seem very attractive, and it may seem very obvious that all believers would want all these things. So as far as this point is concerned, all of us should be ready. Is it so? A true longing for the fruit of the Spirit to be formed within us, to be manifested in our lives. Just very briefly, various of these points will take a long time to elaborate, but I want to go through quite quickly and highlight some major aspects. So for example, love. You may think, yes, I want the love of God to be shed abroad in my heart. But love, yes, includes learning. It's closely related also to exercising self-control, to be kind, to be patient. There are many situations where it can be very difficult to be loving. There are many situations, many people, where it can be very difficult to love. And love can also cost us a lot. God wants us to love in that situation. And He is prepared to help us. Are we prepared to be helped? Not just saying that I can't in myself. Yes, but God is prepared to help you. And when God fills you with the Spirit, when the Lord Jesus baptizes us with the Spirit and we are filled with the Spirit, He's going to help us to love in that situation. Are we prepared to cooperate with God? To exercise ourselves and love? Even though it's going to cost us a lot. To be patient in a situation where it's very difficult to be patient. People can be unreasonable, demanding, not understanding, and so on. I'm not saying just giving way to everybody, allowing people to take advantage of us. No, love promotes, builds up, edifies. But we are prepared to be subjected to all kinds of things, to take whatever steps, to exercise our self-control, to be patient, to be kind. So long as we recognize it's good for the people in that context or for that particular person. But yes, we are not going to conduct ourselves foolishly such that we promote evil, promote negative attitudes. No, that is not true love. But there are many contexts whereby we can quite readily recognize. The Lord can help us to recognize our need to exercise self-control, our need to be more forbearing, to be more understanding towards people. But it may take a lot out of us. It can be quite difficult. And often we may be unwilling. We may ask ourselves, why should I? But that would be contrary to this longing that I'm mentioning here. When the fruit of longing for the fruit of spirit to be formed within us means we must be prepared for the Lord to form these qualities within us, which means we must cooperate. And we know something of the love of God manifested to us at the cross. How deep is the love of God? To what degree God is prepared to go through? How much Christ was prepared to suffer because of his love toward us? Are we also prepared to suffer? Not just momentarily, but a life of love toward others. A life continually exercising self-control. Not just what we feel like doing. I don't feel like doing that, I won't do it. No. We exercise self-control in the direction that the Spirit of God desires of us. What God desires of us. Even though it can be very difficult. Even though other people may be laughing at us. Even though people may not understand and appreciate. We will continue to be gentle, to be faithful. Yes, such a life is very difficult. It's not quite feasible for us to live such a life. Only by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do we long that the Spirit of God may fill us so that he can bring this about? But we must cooperate with God in that direction. Are we prepared to commit ourselves to that kind of a life? That is important, relevant. We want to prepare ourselves to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The next point, to be a true worshipper, point number 9, to be a true worshipper who worships God in the Holy Spirit and who worships God in spirit and truth. To be a true worshipper who worships in the Holy Spirit and who worships God in spirit and in truth. I've referred you to Philippians chapter 3 verse 3 as well as John chapter 4 verse 23-24. God is seeking for true worshippers. It's something very precious in the heart of God, to the heart of God. Do we want to be a true worshipper? And God tells us, true believers, true servants of the Lord are those who worship in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help us in the direction of true worship. He will also help us to become a true worshipper, to know what it means to truly worship God in spirit and truth. Again here, may seem something very attractive, and believers may tend to think that we readily comply with this aspect. We want to be a true worshipper. True worship is something very lacking in the lives of believers. What does it mean to really worship God in spirit and truth? In our personal time of worship of God, in our corporate worship, in every moment of our lives, believers can easily be occupied with activities, with externals, but to nurture the quality of true worship, or quality of true worship to come about in the lives of believers, real, meaningful, deep quality of worship is something rare and very precious. But it doesn't come about easily. We need to learn to worship God in spirit and truth. So the qualities of truth in our lives, the other is truth in relation to recognition of truth, to learn to worship God properly, who He is and the ways of God. To walk with God, to walk in truth. To learn to exercise our spirit, to worship Him in spirit, to recognize that primarily God is concerned about the state of our spirit. And a life is truly pleasing to Him. The starting point must be the right spirit. Not just doing many things, conforming to many external rituals or practices. and to nurture a healthy spirit, to walk in truth. Again, these are not easy things. And it may mean foregoing many things that we are naturally inclined towards, many things that will spoil our appetite for true worship, that will hinder our worship of God. Many things may have to go. Many things in this world are very attractive. Easily we can become entangled with them, or we may spend much time in these things because they are very enjoyable to the flesh. Many things that this world has to offer hinders true worship. Are we prepared to deal decisively with all the things that hinder true worship and the nurturing and cultivation of a healthy spirit? If we truly long to be a true worshipper, to learn how to properly worship God in spirit and truth, the Spirit of God coming upon us, filling us, the Spirit of God will help us in that direction if our hearts are also committed to that direction. The next point: to experience richly the spiritual blessings, realities, and meaning in God's kingdom. To experience richly the spiritual blessings, realities, and meaning in God's kingdom, and to participate fully in it. Romans 14 verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." As I go on, it become more and more obvious to you that many of these points I've considered with you in relation to the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and rightly so. To prepare ourselves to participate or to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we must align our hearts in the direction of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, what He desires to do in and through our lives. To experience richly the spiritual blessings, realities, and meaning in God's kingdom, and to participate fully in it. You'll say, surely this would be at the heart of all true believers. Who would reject? Who doesn't want the rich spiritual blessings and realities and meaning in God's kingdom and to participate fully in it? Yes, we all would desire to enter into these realities, and rightly so. These are good things, meaningful things. These are the things that really matter. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help us to enter into all these realities. We want to participate richly, fully in these realities, to experience more and more the richness of God's kingdom. Know that the many attractions of the fallen world are directly contrary and move in the opposite direction. We want to enter deeply into the riches of God's kingdom, we will have to say no to the fallen world, to the desires of the flesh, to the many temptations that come our way. Yes, at the moment we may find that though the temptations come, We have difficulty rejecting them, we may falter. Yes, that in itself doesn't disqualify us from readiness to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. As I said just now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is intended to help those who are weak, to enable us to overcome. We don't have to be overcoming before we are ready to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But are we really committed to this direction of life? Do we really know what it means, what it implies? Are we committed to this life? If we are, then we are moving in a direction of readiness to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, because the Lord Jesus wants to baptize us with the Spirit so that we can enter deeply into the riches of God's kingdom and to participate meaningfully and fully in it. The next point, as I mentioned earlier, all these various points, they are related to one another, but it's helpful for us to ponder over all these different areas. We are actually looking at the truth from different angles, just to make sure that we in the end know what we are talking about when we say, yes, my heart is aligned in the direction of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do we really know what it means? Likewise, if we want to continue to be filled with the Spirit, how to carry on? What are the areas we need to pay attention to evaluate, to review our lives from time to time, to make sure that the direction of our lives are in the correct direction? So the next point, 11, to be effective in praise, worship, thanksgiving, and mutual edification in the truth. To be effective in praise, worship, thanksgiving, and mutual edification in the truth. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Paul, in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, and immediately he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so on. We look at this passage before to see that the Spirit of God filling us, it moves us in these directions. The Spirit of God wants to help us in praise, in worship, in thanksgiving, and also mutual edification in the truth. Speaking to one another, mutual edification. In psalms, hymns, these are truths, and in the context of praise and worship, always giving thanks for all things. A heart, a spirit of thanksgiving. The Spirit of God, when you are filled with the Spirit, it moves in these directions. The Spirit of God wants to move us in this direction. Do we want to be filled with the Spirit so that we can move in this direction, or are our motives different? These are important issues, the life of a believer, effectiveness in praise, worship, thanksgiving, and mutual edification in the truth. Well, I've mentioned about worship. Thanksgiving may seem a very positive thing, but it's not always to have a heart of thanksgiving, a spirit of thanksgiving. When we go through pain, suffering, difficulties, we may easily think that thoughts may come to our hearts, to our minds. Why should I go through all these things? It's not fair to me, and so on. Can we maintain a spirit of thanksgiving? Do we want to maintain a spirit of thanksgiving? Not empty words, but knowing why we are giving thanks and able to do so from the heart. The Spirit of God filling us to help us to nurture this spirit of thanksgiving is not just words, but the reality in our hearts. So we must, in our hearts, be willing, a longing, that we nurture this spirit of thanksgiving. Likewise, mutual edification in the truth. We may say, yes, I would want be a part of this mutual edification, especially amongst the brethren. But again, edification, mutual edification in the truth. Though a positive thing, we recognize, we want it, but it is not easy. And even when we are filled with the Spirit of God helping us, it can be attained, it can be done, but it's still not going to be easy. And this is true of various other aspects in worship, in service, and so on. Even our times together here, as we share in thanksgiving to the Lord, and also with a view towards edification of the brethren. To do so properly, meaningfully, with the right motive, is not an easy thing. Yes, some can readily do it with the wrong motive, that's different. But to do it properly with the right spirit can be difficult. Many of us may find it difficult to do so, not used to it, difficult to face a crowd, and another major aspect, the spiritual pressures that may come upon us. It may not be easy to prepare, to share something meaningful, appropriate, not to say the wrong things in front of the whole crowd. Yes, it requires effort at times, it results in various difficulties, but are we prepared to commit ourselves in that direction according to the will of the Lord, as He desires of us, as the Lord enables us? Yes, we need to bear in mind regulation, wisdom, are we ready to share to what degree, in what form, and so on. But having borne all these things in mind, to a degree the Lord desires of us to contribute to one another's lives, whether it be here or in other ways, how we can contribute to the lives of the brethren, it can involve more than just inconvenience. But just this point of inconvenience alone can often be difficult to overcome. Not that the Spirit of God is not willing to help us or can help us, but we also need to exercise ourselves to be willing to be inconvenienced. Are we committed to that path? Do we want to live in that way? The Spirit of God will help us. But are we committed to that direction of life, that way of life? The next point, effectiveness in prayer. We've seen in Romans 8:26 how the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer, and Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18, Paul encourages us in the context of the whole armor of God to pray at all times in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer, to be effective in prayer. And prayer is one of the most important areas of the Christian life, and also, or rather, not just for our personal relationship with God, though that's extremely important, but it goes beyond that in our prayers for others, and also in relation to the advancement of God's kingdom. Very important. And many believers want to be effective in prayer. The fullness of the Holy Spirit will help us be guided, enabled, empowered by the Spirit of God, and to be more able to pray in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guiding us what to pray, how to pray, and how to pray effectively. Believers want to be effective in prayer. But to nurture effectiveness in prayer life is not an easy thing at all. True effective prayer life is a very difficult thing. It requires a lot of discipline, perseverance, and it can also cost us a lot. Especially when we bear in mind that ultimately in a life of prayer, as we make progress, it will have to move in the direction of overcoming the powers of darkness that work in the lives of people, groups of people, nations, and so on, whether in our personal prayer or in our times of prayer together as a congregation. Effective prayer is not an easy thing. It requires a very deep resolve, strong convictions, a deep love for people, a deep conviction in our hearts that we really want to honor God, to be faithful, to be effective for Him and in His kingdom, that His will be done, that the Lord's name be honored, His kingdom make progress, and His will be done. That is a kind of motivation that is needful, a context in which we can really develop effective prayer life. Not just a childish idea. Yes, effective prayer life is very good. Whatever I pray will come to pass. A lot of power involved. Believers can easily be attracted by the idea that prayer can be very powerful, very effective, and we want to be effective in prayer. But an effective prayer life needs to be nurtured. It has its course, and we are not just going to veer away from it because it is difficult. Are we committed to that direction? When the Spirit of God comes upon us and fills us, He will help us. But are we committed to that direction? The next point, 13. A desire to be led by the Spirit and to walk according to the Spirit. Led by the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. This may again seem very desirable. It's a wonderful thing if we can know the Spirit guide, the Spirit's guidance, because the Spirit, God loves us, and the Spirit will guide us into the path of truth, into the path of abundance. So it's wonderful if only we know the Spirit's guidance to be able to walk according to the Spirit. This is a broad general description. So we may say readily that yes, I long to be led by the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit. But the path that the Spirit of God leads us will be according to the will of God. And the heart of it, the most problematic, critical issue, it's not that it's so difficult to know the will of God. The real difficulty is walking according to the will of God. The greatest difficulty is not the issue of knowing the will of God. The real problematic area is our preparedness to walk in it. Here again, it's not just a question of that we are unable because of weakness to walk in it. The Spirit of God will help us. But as we recognize the will of God and all the implications involved, are we prepared to exercise ourselves and walk in it, whatever it costs us, whatever the implications? The Spirit of God desires us to walk in the will of God. The Spirit of God desires to lead us, to help us. Are we prepared to commit ourselves to the will of the Lord, to be led by the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit? And go on to power. The next point. The Holy Spirit coming upon us is very much associated with power. And this is what often attracts believers. Many Christians are attracted to this area of baptism with the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit in relation to the issue of power. And there is a place for this. And the next point, 14, is power to overcome the evil one. In our walk with the Lord, we may find that we are easily overcome many difficulties in our lives, the work of the evil one attacking us in many different forms. Now, seeking to serve the Lord, we find so difficult to overcome because we are overcome by the evil one. And so we long to overcome the evil one. This is proper. There is a place for it. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. It's feasible for us to overcome the evil one. Paul also tells us in Ephesians 6 verse 17 of the sword of the Spirit in spiritual warfare, linked to praying at all times in the Spirit. Yes, it is good to be empowered that we can overcome the evil one. But bear in mind, this longing to experience the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, in the context of the fullness of the Spirit, in order that we may overcome the evil one, is to overcome the evil one in our personal lives, in the lives of others, and in God's work. And the evil one not only is one full of wiles, the evil one can also make our lives very difficult. And spiritual warfare is not only dangerous, but also very difficult. It can be very, very difficult in many, many different directions. We can feel difficult in our body, all kinds of illnesses and attacks. We can find difficult in our workplace. We can find difficulty in relationships. We can find our minds under attack, our emotions under attack, our spirit under attack. We want to overcome the evil one. The Lord wants us to overcome. He wants us to participate in His work. The Spirit of God fills us so that we can grow and we can participate more and more in the overcoming the evil one. In our personal lives and then in the lives of others and in the advancement of God's kingdom. But spiritual warfare, overcoming the evil one, is a very complex and difficult area and it can cost us a lot. Are we prepared to commit ourselves in the direction of God's call, that we can be together with the Lord and God's people in overcoming all the works of the evil one? Yes, we are weak, but the Lord desires to empower us. But we must be prepared for the difficulties along the way. Yes, with wisdom, with regulation. But the will of the Lord for us in the different stages of our lives, even when it is in accordance with the will of God, it would include much pain, difficulties, suffering. But together with it, yes, much joy and meaning, sense of fulfillment and satisfaction that is abiding and true. But we must be prepared to discipline ourselves in these directions. Otherwise, if we keep shrinking back, even if initially we've experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit, in due course of time, if we keep on shrinking away from all difficulties, whether it be in this area, in relation to the evil one, or other aspects of life, we'll find that the freshness of the Spirit of God working in our lives will begin to fade. We begin to grieve the Spirit of God, and a time may come when we no longer experience the fullness of the Spirit. As I said, all these points are also relevant to how we can continue to be filled with the Spirit for those who have experienced the baptism with the Spirit. The next point, a longing to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. As we learn not to walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verses 4, 6, 13. In order to overcome the weakness of the flesh, we must learn to walk according to the Spirit. So in our desire to walk with God, we find so many struggles. So often we are overcome. And so we long to overcome, correct. We look to the Lord to fill us with the Spirit. And the Lord desires to fill us with the Spirit so that we can overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. But I will not elaborate on this much. The same principle has already been mentioned earlier. There are many, many aspects of the weaknesses of the flesh that actually may be very inclined towards, that may be difficult for us to turn away from them. Many things that tempt the flesh are very attractive, very enjoyable to the flesh. Are we really prepared to deal with these areas decisively as the Lord enables us? We cannot pick and choose. I say I want to overcome this area, that area, but so many other areas I'm not prepared. No. When the Spirit of God comes in to fill us, He wants to work in us in all these major areas, generally. And to the degree we are not prepared to cooperate with the Spirit of God, even before we enter into the experience, the Lord knows our hearts, we are not really prepared. That would already be a hindrance to our experiencing. And if we have experienced the baptism of the Spirit, to be able to continue to experience the fullness of the Spirit, if we are not prepared to continue, then the Spirit of God will be grieved. And especially if there are major areas, not only we fail, but we are not prepared to forsake major aspects that are displeasing to God, that grieve the Spirit of God. If we want to hold on to them, they will grieve the Holy Spirit. I have to stop here for today. The Lord willing, I will continue on this subject. There are still various relevant, helpful issues for us to consider, to pay attention to in relation to this approach in preparing ourselves to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, to be filled and also to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to go about it, and the indications of being filled, what to do if you are not sure, and so on. But for today, in the light of what we have been considering, it is already quite feasible for us at the moment and also in the days to come to prayerfully reflect over our lives, the various aspects that we have considered today. Are we ready to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit? And for those of us who have experienced the baptism with the Spirit, helpful for us to review over our lives. What is our approach, our attitude, our longing, the steps that we take, the discipline of our lives? Is it consistent with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit desires to bring about in our lives? If our lives are in contrary directions in any major area and we refuse, you're not prepared for God to deal with these areas. Even areas we may not be conscious of in the past, but now God brings them into our consciousness. And this is often the path of discipleship. In the earlier periods of our life, the Lord may see that we are not so ready yet to be confronted with these various issues. He may leave them alone for a time. But with passing time, He brings various areas to our attention, the need now to deal with them. And we refuse to, we harden our hearts, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And our experience of the fullness of the Spirit of God, the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, will be affected. And it can grow in seriousness if we continue to harden our hearts and not do anything about it. But let us not just look at the negative side of it. Let us also pay attention to the positive. What are the major areas in which we can pray over, ponder over, how we can align our hearts and spirit such that the Holy Spirit will have increasing freedom to work deeply within us in the direction that He desires of us. So as we prepare ourselves to partake of Lord's Supper, pray, ponder over these things. And for those of us who have yet to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we know we have not yet. We know that there are many struggles in our lives, a deep sense of weakness, and we want to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Pray over these areas, and as you recognize them, as you recognize you can align your hearts with these areas, asking the Lord to help you in that direction, you can also, in that context, as you align your hearts